If you noticed in the reading of this psalm, it sounds like a psalm, but it also sounds like a proverb. That there's some things we're used to, like rejoice in the Lord, but then there's some parts where it sounds like we're reading proverbs. Like saying in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. These are kind of proverb kind of statements. And the truth is, this psalm is both. It's like a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's also a psalm of wisdom. Which means that here the psalmist David, King David, is expressing his praise to God, and at the same time, he's sharing his personal experiences. And he's sharing them with anyone who would listen. And he wants to mentor people based on what he's learned in his life, and he wants them to grow in life. He wants them to know, one, the life of joy. He starts off the psalm by saying, blessed is the one. In verse 2, blessed is the one. He wants you to know joy. Anyone who wants to know joy in life, you want to know the path of joy, let me tell you some things that I've learned from my life. So he's praising God, and at the same time, he's mentoring us. It's a wonderful combination, as we're going to see. But in order to just walk through the truths of this psalm, there's so many, I want to tell you just a story. And it's kind of adapted from a few sources. I just kind of put them all together. Think of this. Woman named Gretchen goes to her Anglican priest and wants to talk to him about troubles that she's having in her marriage. She goes to him and says, Father, I am in a point where I don't know what to do with my husband. It's just reaching this breaking point. I look at him and it just anger burns up within me. We've said things to each other, and it just becomes hurtful and raw, and I'm up to here. I don't know what to do. And the father asks her the question. So, do you have a holy space in your house? She said, what? A holy space? Yeah, a holy space, a holy corner. No, Father, I don't have a holy corner in my house. Well, if you don't have a holy corner in your house, if you don't give space for God in your house, how do you expect to have space for your husband in your house? So go home and create a holy corner for you. So she does. She goes home and she brings some things from the church and finds a corner in her house, puts an icon there and posts it there. She puts a shelf. She builds her own shelf and puts it in the corner to put the icon on. And when she's all done with her holy corner, she brings a chair and sits down on the chair and starts to talk to God as she looks at the icon. And in talking to God, she begins by saying, God, I've had it up to here with my husband, and honestly, I want to kill him. I just want to kill him. I'm not going to leave him, but I just want to kill him. And as she says this, she starts talking to God about her husband. She starts feeling lighter. She starts feeling a little bit better. And she tells God, God, I feel better right now. I do. And I thank you for that. And just when she thinks there might be some hope there, she senses the presence of someone behind her, turns around, and there's her husband. And her husband says to her, with a little smirk on his face, you know God's not real, remember? And at that point, all of those feelings of whatever peace was starting to seep in just evaporated in that moment, and she became angry with her husband again. Well, she had a relationship with her mother that was strained when she was young, but it grew over time, and her mother came by the house a few days later. And Gretchen, this woman, started talking to her mom about her marriage, saying, it's hard, Mom. It's really hard. And as she talks about it, the mom says to her, Gretchen, dear, I don't know if you knew this, but, you know, your father and I, we had some tough times too. I wanted to kill him. Yeah, I wanted to kill him. Really, Mom? You wanted to kill him? Yeah, I did. But there are some things that I realized along the way that were not good for me. Having this anger was killing me. See, what happened was I was so mad at your father that I would try to prove to him that I could have my own life without him. So I just dove into my job and I worked hard and I was really good in what I did. I achieved a lot. And then I found my own set of friends and, you know, I had really good social life outside of my marriage and all of that. But I realized that when I would go home, inside of me, there was this heart of despair. I was sad on the inside. On the outside, I was the social butterfly, achieving all kinds of things, getting all kinds of merits and awards for everything I was doing. And on the inside, I was just withering away, dying on the inside. And so I went to the priest, the same priest that you did, and he told me, I need to have a holy corner. And I did. And I talked to God about it. And as I talked to God about it, I started to realize there were some things going on in this story of conflict that were actually on me. It wasn't all his fault, I realized. I realized that there were things that I said that were hurtful, that I was selfish and I was mean and I marred his dignity. And as I started to see the things that I did, I started to realize I'm just as much to blame as him. And I started to confess these things to God. And as I confessed them, I realized, oh, God, ultimately, I've hurt my husband, but I've hurt you. I realize that now as I'm talking to you, I've hurt you. Forgive me. And you know what? The moment I confessed and asked for forgiveness, God was right there. It was like he walked right into the door. Like he was just waiting for me to say that. And there he was, so ready to forgive me. And the moment that he forgave me, something happened in me. I was free. I looked at my husband in a different way. I looked at your father in a different way. And it was so freeing for me to do that. I'll stop the story right there and come back to it. But in that little scene, you see basically the first five verses of this psalm. And when we are experiencing guilt in our own lives, when we acknowledge that there's things that are wrong in us, then we have the space with God to pray our guilt before God. And there are three things that we can do so that as we can pray our guilt before God, we can know that freedom that comes from forgiveness. There's three things that we can do. One is be honest. Be honest. You know, when he starts the psalm, he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Basically, he's found three ways to say, joyful are you when you're forgiven. Oh, joyful are you when you're forgiven. But here's the last part of verse 2, in whose spirit is no deceit. You know what that means? This is a man, David is saying, I've learned that the way for me to know the joy of forgiveness is to be honest. No deceit. In my spirit, there's no deceit. I lay everything open before God. Good, bad, ugly, all of it. There's no deceit. I remember growing up in another church, large church, and my dad was the associate pastor there. There was this custom during the greeting time, what we just did, the passing of the peace. What they did was the minister would stand there and say, we're going to sing this song. The song is, I love you with the love of the Lord. Some of you might know it if you go way back. I love you with the love of the Lord. Right? Kind of had a nice little beat to it. And so now you sing that song. Now stand up and turn to the neighbor around you and you keep singing that song with a smile on your face to the people around you. And so I was a little kid and people would stand. We always did it. And people would sing that song. I love you with the love of the Lord. I started thinking back on that and realizing these people just stood up and turned to me, probably never knowing my name, and said, I love you with the love of the Lord. And I started to think, really? Would you die for me? Really? Would you lay down your life for me after not even knowing my name? Would you really love me that way? And it started prompting in my own heart just this desire to be honest. I don't know if I would die for you or even buy you a cup of coffee. I don't even know you, right? I want to, but that's not me right now. See, we can't just start putting Christian language together because it's nice. Or we ought to. If it doesn't come from our hearts, it's meaningless. Right? God says, these people, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far removed from me. Get away from me. Take away your new moons and your Sabbaths, your convocations, your festivals, your assemblies. Get it all away from me. Because your hearts are far removed from me. So be honest. Bring your heart to God. And that's key. If we want to know the joy of forgiveness, we need to be honest with God. God is not afraid of your honesty. I don't care what's going on with you or what you're feeling. He's not afraid of it at all. God never goes, oh my goodness, I never saw that coming. Right? No. Be honest with it. Be honest. Second thing we see is diagnose sin. Diagnose sin. If you look in verse 3 and 4, David is looking now at his own life and he remembers when his whole being was falling apart. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically, he's falling apart. Why? Because he's got this guilt in his heart that he's not talked about to God. And it's eating away at him. And that's what unconfessed sin does. It festers on us like a cancer or a sore. It just eats away at us. And it's causing him despair. So he's looking at himself and saying, oh my goodness, what's going on? And he's diagnosing, this must be because I haven't confessed my sin. Look what's going on in my life. I remember I remember how my life was very compromised in terms of what I believed and how I lived. And in college, I was in bad relationships. I was compromising in different ways. And I realized that I just felt despair in my heart because I wanted to believe in God. I wanted to still say I was a Christian and I still wanted God in my life and I wanted him to bless me. And yet I wasn't living the way I ought to have lived. And in my own heart, I would walk along Sycamore Lane in Davis and just be in despair, crying out to God, God, lift this burden from me. I didn't have any real friendships going on because I wasn't being honest with God and I wasn't being honest with people, right? So I was able to look at that and go, what is going on here? What's going on in my life that I haven't really brought before God? Another thing that I started to see as I started diagnosing my sin was how I would cover my sin with stuff. So it was important for me still, while I was living this life, to go to church on Sunday. I would still go to church on Sunday, and I was committed to reading my Bible and praying every day. I was committed to that. But then I started realizing, why am I doing those things if my life isn't matching up with it? And I realized I was using that to cover my sin. I was using spirituality to cover the reality of the brokenness in my own heart. So for me, reading the Bible and praying every day was my way of trying to earn God's favor and cover up my sin. Now, if I didn't read my Bible and I didn't pray, then I would feel guilty about that because that was the way I thought I was earning God's favor, right? And that became like false guilt. That's like not even true. Nothing can remove God's love from me, right? But I came up with this whole thing that made me feel guilty when it shouldn't have. It was false guilt. So now I had true guilt and false guilt on top of true guilt. What a mess. What a mess. But I had to diagnose all of that, trace it all back to see, look at my life. Look at my behavior. Look at the things that I've done that I need to confess before God. If you look at your own life and you look at your relationships, you look at what's going on in your emotional life, you look at what's going on in your physical life, if there's things that are falling apart, you might be in a place where you haven't confessed sin. You haven't really looked at things in your own heart. You're holding things back. You haven't really brought it out to the surface. And that's what God is saying. That's what David is saying. We got to diagnose it. Look at what's going on in your life. Bring it out. Bring it out before God. Diagnose your sin. Then the third thing that he does, he commits to confess his sin. So first, be honest. Second, diagnose your sin. Third, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Verse 5, wow. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. David is saying three different ways of confessing to the Lord. Three different ways. And they all have to do with three different ways of looking at sin too. If you just notice, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. That word for sin in the Hebrew is like the kind of sin you do when you just rebel against God. It's this fist against God kind of sin. It's the sins that you know God has said, don't do this. Ten Commandments kind of sins, right? Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't do those things. And then you say, no, I know you said those things, but I'm going to do them anyway. It's saying, no. No, that kind of sin. But here he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. Meaning, God, when you acknowledged what is sin to me, I acknowledged my sin to you. When you said to me, don't do this, then I said, I've done this. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I did it. I'm making it known. The way you made known your commandments, I'm making known my sin against your commandments. Then the next thing he says, I didn't cover up my iniquity. Iniquity is like this crooked, wrong act that makes you stained or defiled. It's like guilt. It's like a stain on you. That's iniquity. That's guilt. It defiles you. And he says, I didn't cover it up. I didn't cover it up against you. So I'm going to blatantly uncover what I blatantly did to bend your law. I'm going to blatantly uncover myself before you. So he's making known, he's blatantly uncovering. And then he says, I will confess my transgressions. Notice he's saying in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin, but then he's actually saying, I will confess. As if to say, it's not enough if I just half confess. I'm not just going to acknowledge some sin or generally speak about it. When he puts it in quotes and he's talking to himself, he's saying, I will confess. He's saying, I'm not holding back. I'm laying it all bare before the Lord. I'm coming clean before God. Absolutely. Everything before God. It's all before you. I'm not holding back. That's what David is saying. This is what I did. I committed to confess, meaning I didn't leave anything back. I came clean before God completely. And what does he say? He forgave me. He forgave the guilt of my sin. Meaning, no matter what kind of sin it is, raising my fist against God, not measuring up to the bar, or just kind of covering things up, no matter what kind of sin, no matter how bad it is, God forgave every kind of sin there was. Every kind of sin. Guys, I don't know what you think is maybe too bad in your life that God can't forgive. There is nothing too bad that you've ever done in your life that cannot be forgiven by God. Nothing. David is saying, I just mentioned every possible type of sin, and there is no possible sin that God has not forgiven me of. Do you know that? Do you know what David did? David did some stuff, right? Killed a guy to get his wife. I mean, there's some stuff David did. There's no sin God will not forgive. It's a beautiful thing. He covers us. That's what he said in verses 1. My transgressions are forgiven. My sins are covered. My sin, it's not counted against me. You know why? Because Jesus covers me. Because his blood covers me. Because now Jesus is the one who absorbed my sin so that I could absorb his perfect righteousness. That's how he forgave me. That's how he forgave me. God gave his son so that I could have his perfect righteousness. And Jesus takes on all of my sin. What an exchange. What an exchange. That's how it happened. That's how he was set free. That's what we need to do, guys. We need to commit to being honest before God, completely honest. Don't just come up with flowery Christian language in your words so that you come off looking more holy than you really are. You don't need to do that. Not before God at all. Or before one another. Doesn't matter. God's not looking for nice people. He's looking for honest people. His people are called to being honest. Let me go back to the story real quick. Gretchen's talking to her mom and saying, "But mom, what happened to dad? Wasn't dad just still kind of a mess?" Well, here's the thing that I learned to do, Gretchen. I learned to pray. I learned to talk to God about everything now. Because before, I wouldn't talk to God about the stuff going on with dad at all. No, it was too hard. But now I'm talking to God, and you know what I'm finding? He gives me the strength. He protects me. You know what I realized? All the ways that I would react to your father that were so bad and hurtful, I realized I did it because I was insecure. I did it because I was not grounded in God's love for me. And so whenever I saw him coming at me, then I came at him because I felt threatened by him. I felt threatened by things he would say to me. And I couldn't take it, and so I just lashed back. But when I pray, I know that I'm loved. I'm loved by my Father in heaven. And there's nothing that can separate me from that love. Nothing your dad could ever say would ever threaten how I stand before God or how he feels towards me. So I was safe. I was safe with him. And so I was able to speak to your father with grace. I changed because grace was now teaching me something. It was teaching me that God doesn't look at me based on my performance. He doesn't look at me based on how well behaved I am. No, not at all. God's grace to me is always the same. God loves me. He doesn't love me any more when I do well. He doesn't love me any less when I don't do well. He just loves me. And because he loves me, then I understand that that's how I ought to be treating my husband. You know, Gretchen, let me tell you something. It changed the way that I parented you too. Because before I would say things to you like, "Oh, Gretchen, don't you know how hard your dad worked for that food? Don't you know? Shouldn't you be eating that food? Because we work hard. Hey, you're being bad right now. Stop doing that. You're being bad." I would say things like that to you, Gretchen, thinking that I could motivate you by guilt. That's how I parented you. But I started realizing more and more the way that God was parenting me was not based on how good or bad I was. It was just grace. Do I agree with your dad in all things? No, we disagree on a lot of things. But one thing I never failed to do is I always showed compassion. I always did. I always wanted to show compassion to your dad because I knew that he was a sinner just like me. And if he's a sinner like me, I know he needs grace just like me. And so that changed the way that I related to your dad. It changed the way that I parented you. You know, I just stopped calling you, "Hey, you're being bad." I stopped saying, "Hey, you're being an idiot." I stopped saying those things because I didn't want to motivate you by guilt. I wanted to motivate you by grace. Grace taught me that. Grace taught me that. The more I prayed, the more grace taught me that. And then as grace was teaching me that, I tell you, there's a joy in my heart. There's a joy in my heart now. There's a joy in me. So Gretchen, I want to help you. I don't want you to repeat the mistakes that I made early on when I was just acting out of my own insecurity and acting out of my own anger and acting out of guilt and try to motivate people by guilt. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want you to do that anymore. So I want to help you. I want to teach you. Can I do that for you? You know, this pretty much sums up the rest of the psalm. When he says in verse 6, "Let the faithful pray to you while you may be found." He's saying anytime we go through stuff that's hard, oh, God, please let us pray to you. Lord, give us grace to talk to you. Give us grace to tell you what's going on in our life. Because when we do that, then whatever threatens us is never going to take a hold of us. That's what he says. You're my hiding place. You're my hiding place. I hide in you. Colossians says that when we're saved, that God the Father takes us and hides us in his Son. We're hidden in him. Meaning that there's nothing that can ever change his affections for us. And there's nothing that could ever threaten our position before him. No, we are safe in Jesus. We're safe in Jesus. So when I pray, I'm reminded of that. And God reminds me, oh, I'm safe. He hides me. He hides me. No matter what's going on, he'll protect me. And then verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That's King David speaking. King David is saying to anybody, I will instruct you and I'll tell you the way of grace. I will. And I'll watch you. You know what's important about that statement? I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's verse 8. You know, when people are motivating by guilt and shame, when you shame someone to better behavior, you know the difference between guilt? Guilt is when you do something bad. Shame is when you just feel bad. Right? Guilt is when I know I did something bad. Shame is I am bad. And I am bad before other people. Guilt says I failed the standard. Shame says I failed you. And so what is the look of shame when people look at you and they have that, did it again, did you? Oh, you're the trouble one, aren't you? Oh, you're the one who's hard. Oh, yeah. That look of shame, that's an eye of shame. What David is saying is, I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I'm not going to motivate you by guilt or shame. I'm going to motivate you by love. 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 That's how we learn to grow in grace. None of us are ever going to grow at all if we're living with unconfessed guilt or shame. None of us. We don't grow. None of us can ever grow up in the Lord if there's unresolved guilt and unresolved shame in our lives. We will not grow. We won't. We won't. And friends, God does not grow us based on guilt and shaming us. That might have been how people in your own life try to motivate you, but that's not God. Don't put that on God. That is not God. God loves you. All he has for you is love. And he can't love you any more or less than he loves you right now. Right now. So that's how he grows us. And the last thing that happens when we pray his grace, we're taught by his grace, is we sing his grace. And verse 11, rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. See, this is what happens to a life that's first been forgiven. You know the joy of forgiveness. When you're being honest before God, you're diagnosing your sin and you're confessing your sin. What happens? Forgiveness and joy comes in that. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. And that joy then puts you in a direction where now you're praying to God for grace. And then you're being taught by his grace. And then you sing his grace. That's the life that David is saying, I want you to live. That's the life that God is saying, I want you to live. Live the life of grace. Now that you've been forgiven, live that life of grace and learn a whole new way. All right? I want you to just think for a moment right now. What's been motivating you? What have you been doing? If you haven't been honest with God, what have you been doing to cover up your guilt? You've been relying on your education, relying on your achievements, relying on your performance, relying on your spirituality, relying on coming to church, relying on reading the scriptures. You're relying on all kinds of things to cover up the reality of what's going on in your heart. Be honest before God. God who is never surprised, but a God who will forgive and free you from the burden of guilt and shame. And then once you've done that, start engaging God in your life. Pray to Him. Let Him teach you. And then you'll sing to Him. But I want to ask you today, what are you covering up? The first reaction when Adam and Eve sinned, remember what they did? The first thing they did, they said, I'm naked. Cover up. Right? They hid. That's what Adam and Eve did. That continues on to this day through every descendant of Adam and Eve into our lives. The first thing that we want to do is hide. And God is saying, don't hide. No, no, no. I've sent my son Jesus so that you don't have to hide. You don't have to hide. I'll give you someone to hide in. Hide in Jesus. And He will absorb your sin. And you can absorb His righteousness today. So I want you to take the invitation. Will you do that? Will you take the invitation of God? Stop covering up. Be honest before God. Let Jesus absorb your guilt. And let Him, and you then, absorb His joy and righteousness in your life. And you'll end up singing. You'll end up singing. Let's pray today. Father in heaven, I can think of those times in college when I was in despair because I just refused to uncover the things that I was ashamed of. And I thank You today that there are many here in this room today who can thank You for how You have covered our shame and our guilt. Thank You, Father, that You forgive us when we are open and honest with You. Oh, I praise You. I praise You for setting me free. I thank You for setting many in this room free. But for those in this room who are not free, for those in this room who are still bound by guilt and shame, oh, Father, open our eyes, open every eye to see that You are so ready to forgive, so ready to set free, so ready to change us, so ready to teach us a new way of living by grace. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak into every heart, that this week would be a week in which we are more honest than we've ever been before You, and more honest with one another, more honest with our families, more honest with our coworkers, our neighbors. God, set us free. Set us free by Your grace. Thank You. Your grace, Your forgiveness is such a gift to us. We receive it with thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.